Well, good morning. I say good morning to all of you. Those that are visiting, we're certainly glad you've come our way. And those that are here, always, you're always welcome. Not only welcome, loved. I think it's only right that we mention our gospel meeting and the success. I think that it was a very successful. And a couple of things that I would like to say. There were a number of parents that brought their children every night, and we know what that has as a cumulative effect over a week's time, and thank you for that. And I also want to commend the grandparents that helped with that, because believe me, it can be a handful at certain times. And so thank you all for along those lines and the things that you did and the night that we had and the joy that we received from learning from God. This morning, I'm wanting to discuss with you the Christian character. And we had a discussion like this. I first want to read our scripture reading again for this purpose. I want you to think of it as God helping us build our character, because it is you that is responsible for your character and who you're going to be. And so it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there with whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Okay, and so that's the real sense of things, is it not? Is that, God will discipline, meaning that not all trouble comes from circumstance that is beyond our control, or Satan necessarily laying it at your feet, or temptation and those types of things. Sometimes God wants us to learn a lesson. And that we go through something to teach us that lesson. We meet people that have issues. And sometimes that is to bring out compassion, and sometimes that is to put you in your place, that your issues are not as great as others. And so we have those kinds of things in which God helps us. Now, the sense of talking about character, I want to speak for a second. We have the Everyone class that meets at my house tonight. And what we do there is we do not have a Bible study so much as a Bible discussion. And from that, we discuss things. And one of the things that we did last month was on character. And I want us to recognize that these aspects of Christianity, how they play out within us, matters. Now, I think we saw that in the morning class. About how things play out within us, and that we have a great deal of choice in how things play out within us. So that the subjects vary, but the practical thinking of putting God's Word into play helps people, helps us all. It helps us to know one another better and consider ideas other than our own, and you need a format for that. And so that's one of the things that we're doing. And there is no real agenda to the class. It moves over many subjects, attitudes, and methods, and all of you are invited. So we'd love to see that class grow. And I'm going to say, for those who come, we benefit from that. We benefit from knowing each other very, very well. But this point about character we talked about last month, and it centered around these two passages. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so I want us to see in this that our proven character, and I want you to see this proven character for just a second, is a part of developing the hope that surpasses understanding. That we have to have confidence in God, confidence in myself and my beliefs that God will save me. Okay? And my hope becomes real when my character becomes of the right nature that I am who I should be. Okay. Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Now, here's another aspect of it, in the fact that the world has a definition for character. I may have been called a character on more than one occasion, and it may not be exactly the kind of character that I might want to approve of, okay? Or it's comical in the manner in which it's being used. Characters are used in movies and plays all the time, but you're going to play a character. And how many are playing and are acting like Christian rather than being Christian? Because there's a lot of difference in acting like one and being one. There is a lot of difference in the sense of that I am playing a role versus which is unto men, that they may believe something in the characterization of the character I'm playing, because I'm playing a part for a purpose, versus my being that purpose. You see? Okay. So, as we were talking about these two passages, you see, we noticed that again, that character, and I don't even know if y'all can read this, I hope you can, there are a lot of different adjectives that kind of go along with who you can be. And I think that there's some positives and negatives up there, and I think that we have some negatives as well as positives when it comes to what our character entails. So, this proven character then comes at the price of tribulation. We've seen that. And then our peace and hope hinge on our proof of character as Christians. Meaning, who are we proving ourselves to? And of course we're proving ourselves to God, but really, I'm proving myself to me. It is me that must be proven. Okay, and so that our character is not caught up in money, and money represents the things of the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and all the things that might be that way, that we are going to stand free from the world, and we are going to stand in the character of Christ. And that's the sense. So we asked a number of questions about that, okay, and as we were asking those questions, we had this sense, do you have the desire? Because you must have the desire to have the character of God. I want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to be Him. Because He's better than me. And I have had that thought identically at times, okay? And so today I want us then to consider the idea of a character, and that what is my character, and that how do you establish your acceptance of your character? Now, do you think that just happens to you? Do you think that your character is developed by the happen chance of what happened to you as a child, by the happen chance of good parents, or the happen chance of the good teachers that you had and those types of, is that how you gained your character? Or was it molded by those like your parents, In our case, we have many times grandparents that are very close by too that are helping to shape things. I am not taking away from what teachers can do, because teachers have a great deal to do with character. Or they did. I'm not sure that they're even allowed that anymore. But the sense of it is that, yes, we are. By the experiences we experience, by the lessons that we have learned, we then put together what right and wrong is. We put together what I will and will not do. We do all sorts of things along those lines. And so, to accept myself has a mindset. And just got to step over here to the side. I want you to think about being a victim for a moment. If you are a victim of circumstance, and I'm a victim, I didn't do anything to have that happen to me. Do you understand what happens? That things were out of my control and that I couldn't do anything about it, and therefore how I respond, if I respond incorrectly, it's all excusable because I didn't make that happen. Where God says, on the other side, no, excuse me, you be who you're to be regardless of circumstance. You hold to what my son has shown you by his teaching, by his example, by his sacrifice. You learn the lesson. Be a man. Put on the armor of God, and then once you have it on, stand. Be of good courage. Do not be fearful. Do not be a victim. Now, I can be a victim of circumstance. I want us to know that. But I can never be a victim unless I allow myself. So, as we consider that sense of things, then what establishes character? Okay, so if you consider the sense of these things, and I'm just bumping them so that you can, examining your own life, improving what you are in the dark, determining the course of your own ethical destiny, taking responsibility for your character, having the courage to do what is right, and including being kind or kinder when speaking to others. Those are character builders and the methodology that you would use upon yourself to measure how am I doing. And then I want us to recognize this, something of a new point, that over the course of our lives, we ultimately reap far more from the little, seemingly mundane acts and the mundane choices we make that we have sown day to day, little by little, than from the big dramatic ones when I took a stance and I scored my touchdown, right? It is the little stuff that we have to watch for. And then I ask you, do you believe that that is so? And you have to determine whether you agree. Is it really the little stuff that matters, or is it the big stuff? And you know, I say that if we handle the little stuff, when the big stuff comes, you'll handle it too. But if I don't handle the little stuff, that I could very easily lose my way when the big stuff comes. All right. So, do you tend to remember the big stuff or the little stuff? And so, I think that if you need professional understanding about this point, ask Wade. He knows all about little. All right. So now, as we continue on, think about this for a second. The all-encompassing and most critical ethical challenge of our lives is working diligently, very diligently, day by day, moment by moment, act by act, to sow meaningful and enduring improvement on our personal character. Now, I think that almost all of us would say, Yeah, I agree with that. But most of us never think about it. I think that is that I go through my day and I have all kinds of little stuff that happens to me, and I understand, but I am never feel like I'm putting myself on the line over some little thing that happened today. I think that some of that goes on, and so I want you to consider a hypothetical question. All right, so I read a story. There was a British philosopher who recounted an episode in his life where he was riding his bicycle, and while he was riding his bicycle, he suddenly realized, I no longer love my wife. Now, I want you to consider with me, is that a suddenly thing? He said, I don't love my wife anymore. Okay. So, it is possible to have sudden revelation, but it's more likely that this decision was arrived at after a series of events in which our philosopher did not agree with the outcome, became a doubter of the integrity and worthiness of his wife, of which he then down the road concludes that I don't love her because I don't respect her anymore. See where I'm coming from? That he first believed in the sanctity of his marriage, overlooked the minor offenses, striving to acquire the precious two persons becoming one, and adopting a common outlook for life. So, let me just make the point. For all of the, well, we don't have that many here that are in the process of going to get married soon, but I will make this point. This doesn't happen upon saying I do. This happens later. That we learn, okay, to work together toward common goals, and that we have disagreement about how to do that and all kinds of things. And when that happens, it happens. And we will either continue to believe and believe in our marriage and in our spouse and all the things that would go that way, or we will begin to withdraw. The selfishness of our country is obvious in an over 50% divorce rate. Because I want my way means more than whether I stay married to you. And we have traded what was valuable for something that is not. So, life offers many circumstances which we do not see eye to eye. And yet, we continue forward because it's not about perfect vision, but forgiving love. So I'm going to ask you, do you forgive? And you know, that's not part of the definition of character, is it? Or is it? The way to realization that I do not love my wife was paved by unforgiven offenses. And I don't even know what they were, because this is all imaginary anyway. So, but my personal character are the actions flowing from my character, and they are a continuum of the little seemingly mundane acts and choices I make. And I want you to see that we are the culmination of my choices, and whatever I am is the achievement of that collection. Now that's sort of sobering, isn't it? Because I'm not always good. I'm not always fair. A lot of things. So that my consideration of these thoughts and actions are what define my character. And so I'm going to put back up here our scripture reading. And then as you're reading this and you're thinking about it again, I want you to understand that God recognizes all of this, does he not? And that what he did was that he has determined for us that we need to be chastised from time to time for a purpose that we may consider again who we are and whether our good decision making is all that good or not. That our character may be strengthened, that we need to hold to his ways and not go our own. Not go with my own judgment. Not go with the things that I feel are correct. Okay? And that it would then say in verse 12 that we would then strengthen our own hands. We were going to do the things that would strengthen relationship, that would strengthen my relationship not only with God, but with my wife, with my family, with my friends, and even with strangers. So, how do you actually think when you succeed at something? When you gained what you intended to gain, I worked at it, I did this, and I gained, and now I've gained it. How do you think when you've gained, and how do you think when you fail? When I didn't gain what I thought I would gain. So, God has this particular statement, be ye angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. That it is an idea that all men are going to be angry. We get angry from time to time. Is it sinful to be angry? No, it is not. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Which means that when I'm angry, I have the tendency to go to say or do something that I should not do, and that God has prohibited, and that I forget who I am when I'm angry. And because I forgot, now I have sinned, and now I am building something I should not build. Okay. So, the fact that I am angry gives me opportunity to strengthen my character as God would have it or not. Just a simple idea of understanding. It is an excuse for allowing behavior we know God disapproves of to some. Because see, I want you to know that I'm angry. That you made me angry, that you stepped on my trigger, and you should not have done that. You should step around my triggers, and you should know me better than that. Now, I don't put up with certain things and all the good things that we do, right? And we blame somebody else for stepping on our triggers. Now, I'm asking you, if you allow that to continue in your life, what does that do to your character? It's got a definite negative influence, obviously. And so then, if I do get angry, do you put it away quickly? Do you forgive easily? Or are you a grudge holder? Y'all are doing a great job of poker faces, you know. You don't really want me to know, do you? Okay, anyway, I know that there are certain cases of which probably every one of us took the wrong stance, let's just say it that way, and that I did not give up my anger quickly. Do we emphasize our anger by allowing its continuation as a threat to other people? You see, because isn't that really what works is don't make Daryl mad, because if you make him mad, oh my, it's terrible. It's a threat. Okay. To the point of the day. In 1 Corinthians 8, therefore concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were a sacrifice to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining at an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, He who is weak is ruined, and the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Now, this is a discussion of character. And I want you to hear me on this, because this is not what is said. What I'm about to say is not what is said, but is implied. The passage brings up our responsibilities to others, that when we hold a viewpoint and those who disagree with our viewpoint are opposed to us in our minds, we know that. Okay. That our consideration of ethical behavior offers decisions based in my understanding of the Scripture. We understand that's all I can do is take what I understand. But it also offers boundaries, okay, by which I will maintain my character. In other words, whether I'm a meat eater in this case or a non-meat eater, I cannot go do the other and act like it's okay. I will not eat meat that has been offered to an idol if I think that idols truly exist or that there's a God other than the true God. I cannot eat that meat, and if I had that mindset, I cannot eat it. On the other hand, if I understand that there is but one God, that everything else that calls themselves a God is not a God, then I can eat that meat because it's just meat. It's not offered to anything that has meaning. It has no, and so I could eat the meat, but if I meet someone who believes in idols, that it would violate them, then I may not eat that meat. Why? Because I care for his or her conscience. So, if we deal with someone who believes in something that I do not believe, shall I shame him for the difference? You see? We have many people who believe many things about Christian living. And do you understand? Are we going to shame them? Or teach them? You see, now that's really the point of this. The rules of conduct here are based on the fact that we know there is only one God and that our eating practices are based on that. And to the weak brother, he doesn't see it. We get it. The false God is false, all those things that we've just said. But then at the same time, you see, we have this thing. You may believe that you are responsible for what you do, but not for what you think. The truth is that you are responsible for what you think because it is the only level at which you can exercise choice. What you do comes from what you think. And so we must have compassion on the person who doesn't think on the level that I think, meaning that he doesn't have my understanding yet. By the same token, could I be the weaker brother? See, not every subject is this clear. Could I be the weaker brother instead of the strong brother? And if that's the case, then what? Do I need to consider maturing? My character again. Character is to be of such an importance that we will deny ourselves in spite of our understanding due to the care for God and those who might not see things my way. God did something that is so great that we just can't get away from it. In Romans, that he died for us while we were yet sinners. Not one person believed the way he believed as they should. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All men have fallen. All men are my enemy by sin. Not that God blames them for sin, blames us for sin, but sin has entered the world and sin separates us from God. And he forgives that and gives his son for the sake of bringing us home. Did he have to do that? Where is it written that he had to do that? He didn't have to do that. It is by love that he did this. And so now that's my point. I will deny my right to eat if I hurt my brother. Would you? Would you deny your right when you know you have every right to eat the meat for the sake of a brother who doesn't see it that way? Understand, you can follow all the rules and still be unethical. So that in verse 12, when Paul tells us that we sin against Christ, when we don't care about the conscience of another, is a level that we must achieve where we do care about what other people think. So, I think that character has a definition that goes beyond what the dictionary would say. While I must have the character to play by the rules, I must also have the character to do the right thing when the rules don't count. That if I want to have the character to be a good role model, then I must have the character to go above and beyond the rules. And if I want to have the character to strive for ethical excellence, then I must have the character to draw the line when there is no line drawn. I know this is heavy. And yet, if we don't set goals that are worthy, we never achieve them. So, if we wonder why we struggle over our faith and disposition before God, it is in this moment that we must understand that Jesus was more than a rule follower. Yes, he came and he kept the full will of God, but he didn't just keep the rules. He kept the love. He loved men, loved what God loved as much as God does, and gave himself up for it. He did not come to the earth to teach the rules. He came to save men. He taught the love of God by his compassion for the sinner, and even though those caught in clear violation, he generally told them, go and sin no more. He did not condemn them. And so, what's the lesson for us? Have we learned Christianity? It's a very good question. Are you even aimed in the right direction? You see, that's the part that I'm always worried about. This happened to me this morning, so I'm going to tell it to you. We're singing a song back here, and I have triple vision glasses with no lines. And so I sang a verse, almost a whole verse, on the wrong verse. And I'm singing it happily. Thinking I'm doing good, that my worship is real. Okay, yay. And I just sang the same verse, and I was wrong. It happens. I have to pay more attention. And you see, that's the point, is that those are the things. Shall we condemn those who do not believe what we believe, or shall we lift them up by showing them compassion? Okay, the kind of compassion that was shown to us before we believed. I know there are many of you that don't know who converted you. In other words, you were raised in the church, and that your parents and your grandparents and your habits were all, and you were just, you don't even remember exactly though. You just know that one day you believed. But I know a person that brought me to Christ. I can never thank them enough for what they did for me. And it wasn't because they didn't know that I was lost, but because I was, they helped me. Waited for me to come to understanding. And wow, Thank you. May we remember those things. Is this a discussion that is worthy of having? You see, I think that it is. And have we even set the level of achievement that we need to set for ourselves? Or are we like the Hebrews who need to be taught again the basics? That we're to be able to move beyond the basics is to move to meet. We must move and set our goals higher. And so I hope that we will do that. I hope that you will do that. And so as I consider this and as we end, I want you to consider, if you're not a Christian, what you're going to do. Are you going to become one? Are you going to seek a higher and better way? Are you going to seek all the days of your life? Are you going to commit yourself to being better than you've been before? And every question that I ask to someone who is not a Christian as yet, I ask it to us that are. Though we made the commitment, have we been true? Have we set the standard high enough? Do we need to take another step up? And those questions are only for you to answer. And so if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?